I want to begin by asking you a question. Are you spending what God has given you? Are you spending what God has given you? Now that begs two other questions. What has God given you? And how do you spend it? That is, live in it. Use the gifts that God has given you. I think one of the first gifts that I remember as a kid was when I was given my first big bicycle for Christmas. I think it was the first grade. You know, I'd learned to ride on one of those little ones with training wheels, but this was the first big bike, and it was red, and it was there at the Christmas tree. And how long do you think it took me before I got it out behind my house, which had a paved alley, to get on that bike? I got on it right away, probably in my pajamas. I remember thinking, I can't ride this, it's too tall. It kind of frightened me a little bit because it was so much bigger than what I was used to, and I kind of rode near a wall that I could reach out to if I needed to, but before long, I was riding it. Now, wouldn't it have been silly if I just left that bike there, the Christmas tree? If I valued that bike but never, ever learned to ride it and never get on it? For the letter of Ephesians, Paul is writing to let believers in Asia Minor, probably a circular letter to a lot of different churches. He wants them to know what God has given them, that God has brought them close to him, Jews and Gentiles, which was a miracle. And to do that, he has given them new life, given them salvation. But in this passage particularly, it states specifically that God had given them spiritual blessings. Verses 3 through 14, remember, is one sentence, 12 verses, 201 verbs in the Greek. I dare you to try to memorize it because it's a complicated, a lot of clauses. Nobody speaks with 200 words in one sentence unless you're maybe a kid. Have your kids ever tried to tell you a story? And then, da-da-da-da-da, and then, da-da-da. Our second kid, Will, he always had a story to tell at the dinner table. And he usually had to get up out of his seat to sort of give himself more space because arms and hands and gestures were going to be needed. This is the Apostle Paul erupting in a mammoth sentence of praise for what God has given us. And verse 3 has the title to this whole section. Praise be to the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Literally, it's blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he goes and begins to name some of them. He chose us before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless. That is, to have our lives so restored that there was nothing at all wrong with us anymore. You know, a whole holy life. He predestined us to be adopted as children. We were going to be part of a family. We were going to have the status. We were going to have all the rights. We could even have the life of his son, Jesus Christ. He says he gave us redemption, as if he bought us out of slavery that we might experience freedom, forgiveness of sins. It later goes on and says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, which has been hidden. He let us know. He brought us in. He clued us in. Psalm 25 says one of the most amazing things. It says, God confides in those who fear him, meaning God shares his heart to those who trust him, who worship him, who revere him. Well, this morning, I just want to concentrate on the last couple of verses of this long sentence, 13 and 14, because it says something very specifically about how God did all of this. Paul, in verse 11, he says, and we were predestined, we were chosen And he's talking about the Jews there, to be the first fruits, to be the first ones to believe. But then in verse 12 and 30, he said, but you likewise, you were included in all of this. You're part of what God has done. You heard the gospel. He says, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard it. Paul preached it in Ephesus. And the book of Acts, it says the whole province of Asia Minor heard the word of God because of what happened out of that one church in this major city of Ephesus. He said, not only did you hear it, you believed it. You believed it. And then it says, and God marked you with the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing your redemption, which is still to come, your full redemption. He concludes this incredible eruption of praise by saying, here's what God has done. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Do you know the first Christian sermon ever given? We find it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It concluded when Peter invited them to do what? He invited them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what must we, how can we be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 was the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. And the Holy Spirit just burst out through them through speaking, proclaiming the good news of Christ and all the languages represented in the crowd there. It's incredible, a miracle. The gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we experience Him? How are we spending, in a way, this gift? And I have to admit, often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we might be at a little bit of a disadvantage. Unless you grew up in a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church or have experienced some of the renewal and revival through those sorts of things, you perhaps grew up like me in my church. If you ask me about the Trinity, if you ask me what were the three most important things in the Christian life, my first answer would be Jesus Christ, to live for Him. He died for us. My second answer would be God. God is sort of the backdrop, but He's so far away. I'm glad He sent Jesus. If you ask me what the third one, if my operational working Trinity, what it was, I would have said the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. I didn't hear much discussion about the Holy Spirit. So consequently, I might not have known how much of a gift the Holy Spirit was. I definitely didn't know how to live or spend this incredible gift. Well, two questions I want to answer. How does this passage describe the Holy Spirit? And secondly, how do we spend this gift of the Holy Spirit? First, the passage gives three descriptors of the Holy Spirit. It describes the Holy Spirit as a promise. Literally, it says, the Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise. It describes the Holy Spirit as a seal. And it describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit. First of all, is a promise. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he said, God's going to do a new thing. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to change your heart just by not giving you updated laws or updated commands. He's going to give you a new heart. And it goes on in verse 27, He is going to put, in verse, God says, I will put my Spirit in you. Up until that time, we first hear about the Spirit in Genesis 1:1. It was the Spirit of God hovering over this deep, this unformed world or universe. But later in the lives of people, the Spirit was what God would send on people, pour on people for particular purposes or occasions, like prophets, so that they might speak in God's voice and God's name. Kings, so that they might lead, you know. And often it was temporary, and it was very particular to somebody of power or authority. But Joel, the prophet, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he says in the voice of God, one day I'm going to pour my Spirit on all flesh. You won't have to be special like a king or a prophet. Your young men are going to see visions. Your young women, your old men. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God is poured out on them, and Peter, what is this? This is what Joel told us about. The Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, there was a prophecy that one day the Spirit will be so plentiful, it'll be like this flood out of the temple. You know, immediately it'll be like you're in ankle-deep water, but then it'll be knee-deep, waist-deep. Eventually, you'll be miles away from the temple, and it'll be almost neck-deep of the Spirit. And in John chapter 7, John's gospel, Jesus, I believe, remembering that prophecy, on the last day of this major feast, the day concludes with them going down to this certain pool and gathering buckets of water and coming back up to the temple and walking around the altar like seven times and then pouring it on the altar to remember that prophecy. And it was on that day, at that moment, John 7 says, Jesus stood up in a loud voice, said, if anybody's thirsty, i.e., if anybody wants the Spirit, come to me. And John tells us he was talking of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet come. That's why in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, before Jesus left, his last meeting with his disciples, don't go home to Galilee, stay in Jerusalem until what the Father promised, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he told him a few verses later, and then you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. In other words, incredible things are going to happen when the Spirit comes upon you. In that first sermon by Peter, verse 33 of chapter 2, he's explaining it to him. He said, this is what happened. You killed Jesus. God raised him from the dead. God has now exalted him to his right hand, where he has given him the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has now poured out on us. The point of the Holy Spirit is that any and everything that could ever happen in our life in relationship to God comes through the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit. I love that the Greek word and the Hebrew word for spirit, the same word for wind and breath, ruach in the Hebrew, pneuma in the Greek. I don't know if you noticed, it was kind of breezy this morning. I was sitting outside just a little bit to make sure I had my thoughts all collected. And it was just so breezy among the trees. And I think since I knew that about breath and wind and spirit, that every time I see a breeze, I'm made to think of the Holy Spirit. And it makes me want to pray, blow, Holy Spirit. We've already sung that prayer, breathe on me, breath of God. The point of the promise is, it happened. It was a promise fulfilled. It's not a promise in the future, you know? It's a promise that God made that has happened and happened 2,000 years ago. According to one theologian, we are now in the age of the Spirit. And when I say I'm a little bit of disadvantage, when Paul would mention the Spirit to these early believers, they all immediately knew what he was talking about because that's how they had come to faith. The Spirit had manifested himself through repentance, sometimes through gifts like the gifts of tongues. So they had the experience often not understanding it until somebody later explained it. In many Christian circles, we have the explanation, but not necessarily the experience, or we don't realize how we've experienced the Holy Spirit. It's something that God promised. He's someone that has come now in the name of Christ and for the purposes of God. Promise. Holy Spirit is a seal. What he means by seal, he says a mark. You've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, a seal would be a mark, a sign, a symbol of ownership, also of protection, of authenticity. Livestock might have a brand on it of the owner, or even slaves. But if you were sending an important message, if you wanted to authenticate a bill of sale, you've seen it in medieval times where they would melt wax and they'd use a special seal of that owner or that master, or that, and then they'd press it. And that seal said that really was connected to the person who owned the seal. And that when you saw that seal, it was as if that person were there. That what you had was as authentic, was as meaningful, was as powerful as if that person were there in person. And one of the most exciting things about this notion of we've been sealed, you know, not with a cross on our forehead or a cross around our neck, but the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that God, this is the wild thing, that God would stake his reputation on what he has sealed as his own. Wow. Do you know you and I are God's best hope to be his presence in this world? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Sometimes I don't feel like much of God's good hope. I have to admit, I was writing my journal recently, and I just said, good luck, God. This is what you have to deal with today in my own heart or fears or whatever it might be. And when God seals us with his Spirit, he's saying, they belong to me. Early in the passage, he uses two words, inheritance, that were God's inheritance, and also that were God's possession. Not to reduce us to a piece of property, but to elevate our value that says we belong to God. And as we read later in Ephesians, God seals us that not only the whole world, but the heavenly world, principalities, angels, all powers might know that we belong to God, that we are in Christ, that when somebody, anybody, any entity sees us, they see Christ. That's what the seal means. That God has staked his love, his reputation, his hope in our life, in my life. It's a promise that's been fulfilled. It's a seal that's been established. It's a deposit, he says, a deposit, a down payment is literally what it means. It's like that down payment you might make when you purchase a house. It's the first installment. Matter of fact, what he means by this deposit, you're getting to taste heaven now because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has brought God's presence to you now. I quoted to you the Eugene Peterson line that the church is a colony of heaven in the land of death. How do we experience heaven? We experience heaven by the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. As one writer has said, just as God was present with the Israelites in the wilderness through the fire or the cloud during the day and the fire at night, the Holy Spirit is present to us. All of these things, promise, seal, deposit, are meant to indicate it's a real experience. That when he says, God has given you every spiritual blessing, remember? He doesn't use the word spiritual like we do. We use the word spiritual to mean deep, reflective, you know, searching for meaning, not shallow, not just caught up in the material things of the world. No, Paul is more literal with the word spirit. He means every blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if all these things are true, and by the way, they have no doubt about it because they've experienced a transformation, and Paul has too. How do you spend? How do you live, you know, in the Holy Spirit? You know, wouldn't it be silly to put a down payment on the house and go through the closing and say, when are you moving in? Well, I have no plans to move in. You know, I own it, though. It's mine. You want me to help you? No, I'm not. You move in? You can move in? How do you move in to the life in the Spirit? That's several ways. The first is by repentance, believe it or not. Jesus said in John chapter 14 through 16, where he talks specifically about the Holy Spirit, well, he actually said, it's going to be good for you if I leave. Because if I leave, then the Father will send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and he will be with you. And he will convict the world of sin. In repentance, the Holy Spirit is kind enough to wake us up to a life separate from God, to a life that's not made alive with God, to a life with one another that's not shaped by love, to a life with myself that's centered on fear or condemnation or performance or whatever. The Holy Spirit, repentance means not you just feel bad and miserable. Repentance literally means you're going one way and you turn around. It's the Holy Spirit first tapping us on the shoulder. Hey, you don't want to go that way. Have you noticed that cliff over there? No, I was just running. No, don't go that way. Come this way. For you ever to hear the gospel and believe the gospel, it was the Holy Spirit doing CPR on you to say, hey, there's another way. There's another life. Holy Spirit brings us to our senses and helps us turn towards God in humility and say, unless you save me, I'm done. That's kind of the first prayer probably inspired by the Holy Spirit. How else do we spend the Holy Spirit? For repenting, we spend the Holy Spirit in wisdom. Colossians 1, he prays, I pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, wisdom of the Spirit and insight. Have you ever been reading the Bible? Have you ever been, you know, considering something and you have an insight and you think, where in the world did that come from? I love talking with you sometimes and just hearing how the Holy Spirit is. Many times you don't even realize it. It may start with a sentence like, I never knew that. You know, this occurred to me. And suddenly you say something amazing about God or amazing about someone else or amazing about you've been able to step back and look at a situation and actually have the wisdom of God about it. Not just respond in your flesh or with your own understanding. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will lead you in the way everlasting. That's the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and insight. You know, I love Francis Collins' testimony. I speak about it often. This brilliant scientist, head of the NIH right now, but when he's a medical student, it was, I think, probably an African-American woman that he was treating for terminal cancer. And she asked him about, okay, I know where I'm going when this life is over. What about you? And he discovered in that one conversation, this woman, she doesn't have my education, but I certainly don't have her wisdom, confidence, joy, you know. He saw wisdom in her. Holy Spirit guides us, teaches us, helps us understand things that we would never come to ourselves. How else? We spend the Holy Spirit in worship. Jesus, the most direct thing he ever said about worship was to a Samaritan woman who had a wrecked up life. And he invited her to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, basically, this spring, drink from living water. And he says, don't worry about religious arguments. God wants people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Hopefully this morning, you've I had a taste of that. When you sang "Breathe on Me," hopefully you sensed the Holy Spirit calling you to want His work in your life. I'm listening to that song and I thought, man, I've never heard a trombone pray before. I just thought the trombone, wow, that sounds like a Holy Spirit trombone. I've heard drums filled with the Holy Spirit. Worship. When the Holy Spirit's working in us, we have these eyes where we see the glory of God in more and more places, and we end up thanking God and living a life of gratitude. Holy Spirit also, we spend the Holy Spirit in gifts and abilities. He gives us abilities to serve people, passions. One of the things a church needs to make sure it's always doing is that it's doing things that matter, that require not just a few gifted people, but the whole congregation. On the leadership team, I get to see the gifts of people. Really, every time we meet, the Holy Spirit gifts of people at work in us. Megan Long, she has a gift of administration. She says, we talk too much about that. We need to move on. She watches the clock. James Hsu, he has the gift of faithfulness. He does the minutes every week. And kind of I call the Tom Hanks from the movie Big, innocent insight. He'll say, hey, I don't get this. What does this mean? And it'll just force great conversation. Amy Crump has a gift of faith. Some of the things she tackles in her life and in society, it requires a lot of faith. And I think she does most of it without thinking. That's how you know it's a gift. You don't have to work yourself up to it. You can't resist it. To everybody else, it looks totally amazing. Rich Kinney, who's not here this morning, he has a particular gift of leadership and administration. He's quick to volunteer. Do we need some analysis on this? I mean, he works for PricewaterhouseCoopers, so it goes with his job, too. I'd like to look at this. He generated a map of where everybody lives that comes to this church, you know. Mary Roederer, she has a gift of encouragement. She just encourages everybody. If I left anybody, Jack Parham, our chair, he has a gift of leadership and wisdom. He always feels like he should be doing more. I tell him constantly, Jack, a little bit of your leadership goes a long, long way. Didn't you feel safe and secure and directed by his announcement about us getting dumped by a church? That's the gift of leadership and wisdom. Yeah, I'm so glad he made that announcement and not me or somebody. Have I left that out to anybody, Jack? Kurt, you get to see Kurt's gifts all the time. Encouragement, thoughtfulness, wisdom, all sorts of things. We want to multiply areas where we get to see people's gifts and abilities. How we spend the Holy Spirit? Power. Ephesians 6, the Holy Spirit is, we call it the word of the Spirit, or the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Holy Spirit gives us power to face and endure things, particularly evil, to get up off the ground when the enemy has crushed us. Psalm 143 says, the enemy has crushed me. I'm on the ground. I'm as good as dead. And the Holy Spirit lifts us up. Frankly, I think, for instance, power. I think every Christian in America is going to need power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to discuss and even face some of the things we face in society, particularly the racial issue. If you don't think there is a race issue, or if there is, it's just because black people won't behave and are complaining too much, you probably need to go back to the repentance part of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and insight. Because frankly, it's through repentance that the Holy Spirit is letting me know what a white supremacist I am. Now, I would condemn the KKK, never wear a hood. I wouldn't march in Charlottesville. But I've discovered that almost any time where I conclude there's a problem is a whole race's fault. And when I say it's not my problem, or for when I only interpret it because of my race, that's called walking by the flesh, then I realize I need to repent. I need to repent. Libby said a few nights ago while reading a book, she said, gosh, I wonder if I've wasted my life because we haven't confronted this issue. Not my problem. Not my problem. Holy Spirit's causing me to repent on that. Now, I warn you, you should probably stay clear of me for a while. Because it's like suddenly I see injustice everywhere. It's like waking up to the Matrix. Or the Matrix. And I go, wow, I didn't think that was racism. I thought that was achievement. That we're just better than some other group. By the way, that comes from thinking somebody's superior and somebody. Anyway, I could, you know. Yeah, another sermon. Let me say another sermon. Finally, how does the Holy Spirit, well, two other, leadership. The Holy Spirit guides us, leads us. He prompts us. Libby was prompted recently to invite a family. Just hadn't seen in a while. Just call them up. Texting them. Hey, would you guys like to come over for supper? The person responded within 5 minutes and said, that would be awesome. Awesome. You know, my older brother, we can't talk politics because he is so, so wrong. He called me yesterday morning just out of the blue. Hey, I always pray for you guys. On Saturday mornings, I was praying for you, and I just thought, I felt led to call you and just say, hey, there's some particular things I can pray for you. And boy, I got to open up my heart to him about some things that I've been thinking about all week long, and it became just the most loving conversation. And you know, when he began to pray, he got all choked up. His heart was so moved. He wasn't thinking, oh, my poor brother who lives in Chapel Hill. You know, he was thinking, my brother who needs the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he went to bat with me. That's leadership. Holy Spirit prompts us, particularly if it's in a direction of a person. Move, follow. He prompts us, too, in checking our spirit sometimes. I just got an audio book out of the library. It's the memoir of a spiritual leader, not a Christian from another faith. And I thought, well, this will expand my understanding and awareness. And I started listening to it, and 2 minutes in it, I'm just sensing the Holy Spirit says, don't. Don't. Maybe later, but not now. Don't. You know, feed your mind with something else. Maybe later. He wouldn't say don't ever, but just not right now. Finally, the Holy Spirit. We spend the Holy Spirit in love. The fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, you may have these spiritual gifts, these gifts of the Spirit like tongues, prophecy, faith, you know, sacrifice. You might have them to an infinite degree, but if you have not love, they are useless. They're actually ridiculous. That's why when the first people that ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 read, they didn't go, oh, this is so sweet. This should be in a wedding. They were insulted. He took everything they were proud of and said, no, love, you know. Because of the Holy Spirit, Paul can be as crazy as to say by chapter 5, be imitators of God and live a life of love. I want to conclude on that, you know, spending love by inviting you to do something. I'm going to pass out a card. It says, encourage one. And what I want to invite you to do, I want to invite you to intentionally attend church these next Sundays up through Thanksgiving, with a goal of encouraging one other person, okay? One other person. And I'm going to let, gosh, there are two Erics sitting here close. That must be the Holy Spirit. Both you guys pass out on each side. Or give me one, too. Now, I know you come to worship, you come to learn, you come to grow. But I want us together, You use something as artificial as a little card to make a commitment to seek, to each Sunday seek an opportunity to encourage one other person and to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. And there's space here for names. Now, I don't mean by this, go up to somebody, hey, Amy, I like your overalls. Would you sign my card? You're not going to turn these in at all, okay? It's for you maybe to remember. Actually, it'll be a neat thing is on your card, you might want to write down the name of somebody who encouraged you, you know? And this is not with flattery or fake. This is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, what person might not be noticing? It might be a stranger. If you don't meet a brand new person in the next few weeks because doing this, you probably aren't listening to the Holy Spirit. You know? I know one or two of you are here because when you first came, somebody spoke to you. And then he came again. They spoke to you again. They had found out enough about you to encourage you with something. And so let's practice, you know, living in the Holy Spirit by how we encourage one another. We do it through the prayer cards. Now, again, be careful. I can, don't, if somebody's looking at you, do they see, are they coming my way? What? I don't want you to walk in with fake smiles every Sunday. You know, I got to keep everybody off. I don't want to attract any encouragers. No, I've got to trust the Holy Spirit that He knows what He's doing to touch your hearts. And let's just see what the Holy Spirit does. You know? I mean, I can't wait. I can't wait for your joy. Every morning before I leave, the last thing I do, I pull out a plastic cup that's a souvenir from the Masters that my son took me to. I don't pull it out like kind of worship it or put it on a shrine, but it's a perfect size for a good cup of water. So every day, even if I'm in a hurry sometimes, I have to put my stuff down. I'll still go over there, I'll pull out that cup, and I'll fill up with water, and I'll just, you know, guzzle it down. And John, the Holy Spirit is always compared to water and to wind as well, but to water. I want to encourage you each morning, maybe you take this song, Breathe On Me, and you sing it to God each morning, maybe a verse or two of it. Maybe you take this passage and ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Make a choice to long for the work of His Spirit in your life. Ask God to lead you with His Spirit. Ask God to give you the mind of Christ, which 1 Corinthians says we have because of His Spirit. And then don't try to make it happen. Just watch what happens. Just watch what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that what You promised, You did 2,000 years ago, and we're still in the tidal wave of Your presence through Your Spirit. We yield our lives, surrender our lives. We more than open our hearts. We say that we're hungry, we're thirsty. We want Your Spirit to be at work in us so that others will experience Your love and Your grace. We want our lives to be to the praise of Your glory. So help us walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.